I say praise the Lord. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Apostle Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, the fifth chapter. We'll be there in just a moment. Thank you again, choir, and all those who are participating, volunteering every Sunday, from ushers and greeters and media team. There are wonderful nursery workers next door making sure the babies are taken care of, and all those that do our kids' church next door in the chapel, and security, and all of those that serve. We have a counters team, and we have so many people who do so much on our campus and make it happen. And I want to say thank you to all of you who serve so diligently. I hope you're ready to study the Word of God. I hope you have a copy of God's Word in your hand. And I hope you have something to take notes with this morning. Get settled, get ready, and let's dive into the Word of God. We'll be in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians in just a moment. But I want to start very specifically this morning with this. It's on my heart, and I'll just obey the Lord the best I know how. But I'd like to start this morning, this message, by saying, thank God that I'm saved. If the Lord Jesus was to come this afternoon, or if this was my last day on earth, if this is my last few hours before eternity, then this is recorded on YouTube, Facebook, and in the archives. It lives on digitally forever. You can know without a doubt that I have no doubt where I would spend an eternity. I'd be set free from sin. I would be set free from fear. I would be set free from bondage. And I have been set free from hell. I'm saved, and I have that authority this morning. I have that belief this morning. I know that this is my end, eternity in heaven. It's the end here, but it's just the beginning. Every single person here, no matter who you are, no matter how much money you have, no matter the color of your skin, really no matter what language you speak, every single person that's here will spend an eternity somewhere. Eternal life is eternal for every single soul that's ever been born. Eternal life will happen whether you want to participate or not in what the Bible says and believe it to be true. All of us will one day spend eternity somewhere. And just on a personal note, I know where my eternity will be spent. I hope that you can answer with that same confidence, with that same authority, and know exactly where you will spend eternity. Thank God I'm ready to go. I'm ready to die. Now, if I had my way, my choice, if the Lord tarries, then I'd like to stick around. And I'd like to be a part of life. And I'd like to bring God some glory. And I'd like to spend some years giving the devil some heartburn. And I'd like to see God save some people. And I'd like to see God call some young men to preach. And I'd like to see the future generations of Trinity Baptist Church be faithful and true to the Word of God. I'd like to see all of that. But if that's not God's plan, if that's not God's choice for me, then praise God, I am ready. Let the church say amen. Amen. Are you ready? Do you know where you would spend eternity? You see, what happened to me was new birth. I was born again. I was regenerated. Let's talk about that word regeneration or regenerated. Another word for regeneration is rebirth, and it's related to the biblical phrase born again. Our rebirth is distinguished from our first birth. And when we were all conceived, all of us physically, we inherited a sin nature. Every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl that's ever been born, no matter who you are, no matter what you were born with a sin nature. And the new birth that I've experienced, and I hope that you have too, was a spiritual and a holy and a heavenly birth. And it resulted in my being made alive spiritually. I may have been alive physically, but until that moment when I was regenerated, when I was born again, spiritually speaking, I was dead. And at the moment of my regeneration, my salvation, that dead man, that dead spiritual corpse came to life. And I was born again from death unto life. So then, because I am human And because I was born in this natural human state, the Bible calls it dead in trespass and sin. And truly, I remained dead until I was made alive. And that was on a Wednesday night in June of 2005. You can put it down. You can write it in stone. You can put it in whatever context you wish, in whatever language you wish. On a June Wednesday night in 2005 at 216 Shelburne Road, right here on this campus, I became a man who was once dead and now left the building alive on the inside, a spiritually regenerated man. And the Holy Ghost came by and arrested my heart and saved me. He regenerated me in Christ. And regeneration, salvation, the new birth is truly a radical change. Just as your physical birth was radical, it resulted in you coming from your mother's womb into this new world. You left amniotic fluid, and then all of a sudden you were breathing medically processed air in the birthing suite of whatever hospital or home you were born in. It was a radical change. The same can be said for your spiritual birth. The moment you were born, you were as a baby. It was a radical change to go from a dead corpse to a man and a woman who was alive and well. And all of that happened in an instant. One radical moment of change. One radical moment of going from an earthly realm to a heavenly realm. From death to life. And after regeneration, we begin to see and hear and seek after divine things. That's what the Bible calls us to do. We begin to live a life of faith and holiness. That's what we are called to do. And it's who we are called to be, faithful, holy people. But understand this, I've not done this perfectly. The holiness that God requires of me, the perfection that God asks me to live out, all of that God has placed upon me in the form of responsibility as this new man with new life, I have never done perfectly. I have not reached sinless perfection. I have never reached a place where I'm truly satisfied with the level and understanding of what holy living really looks like. I have great examples in my life that hold me not only to the standard of the Word of God, but great men in my life who have lived holy for decades and even for multiple generations. And every time I assess myself, not only to those men of godly heritage, but to Scripture, and I assess my holiness, I never come to a place where I'm truly satisfied. And if I'm being honest with myself, every time I assess myself and who I am and what I am and what I say and what I do, I'm never really truly satisfied. I'm never happy. I feel like something needs to be stirred up, a different walk, a different level. I can never be satisfied with where I am spiritually in this life. There is nobody in this room who has reached sinless perfection. There is nobody in this room that knows enough about God. No one in this room has searched out Scripture enough to be able to stand here and say, well, I'm done reading the Word of God. I'll just wait for Jesus to come. All of us are called to grow in grace and knowledge, to strive for more. I've never been perfect. I've never been holy to a level that satisfies even me. So then what could it be? My level of holiness, my stature in holiness, when God looks at my holiness. No doubt he sees a son, but he also sees a son who could do more, a daughter who could be more. I'm never satisfied and I've never been perfect. But here's the good news. God knew that I would not be perfect. God knew that I would not live up to his standard of holiness. And his son Jesus was sent to earth to do just that. He lived a perfect, sinless, holy, righteous life. Jesus never thought one thing that was wrong. Jesus never did one action that was out of place. Jesus never sinned. Jesus never sinned. Jesus never sinned. Jesus never sinned. He was perfect. And what Jesus accomplished and what Jesus did, not only as all God, but as all man, he remained perfect and holy and righteous. And then he said, at your salvation, at your regeneration, I will give you the benefits package of my perfection, of my holiness, of my righteousness, and I'll give it to you because there's no way you'll be able to do it on your own. What a God.
regeneration, the holiness, the righteousness, the justification, all of the things that I needed that I could not do for myself. Jesus had accomplished it, and then he gave it to me at my salvation. Go to 2 Corinthians, go to the 5th chapter, go to the 17th verse. I want us to understand some things very clearly today. The verse says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are become new. That means that that dead man and his old ways have nothing left for the new man who is alive and well. There's a life I used to live. There's a way I used to act. There's a way I used to talk. There's a way I used to think. There's a way I used to feel. But because of my salvation, God has saved me. He has regenerated me. He's brought me from death to life. And in that new life, there is a new life to be lived. The old things are passed away. Understand this. When it comes to regeneration, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to your new birth, God has everything to do with it. Let me say that again plainly for those that speak slower English. God had everything to do with your salvation. There was nothing you could do for yourself. There was not enough good works you could do on your own. There were not enough candles to light. There was enough tithe check to tithe to the church. You did not save yourself. You did not convict yourself. You did not justify yourself. If you're sitting here today and you're saved, then there's only one way you got saved, and that's because God did it himself. He gave you not only the faith to believe it, to open your eyes, but then he gave you the grace and the mercy and everything you would need to be saved. I didn't come and get saved just because I found out that Jesus was Jesus. I came and I got saved because the Holy Ghost of God wooed me and drawed me, and he opened my eyes to the truth that I was lost, I was undone, and I needed a Savior. I had very little to do with it other than falling on my knees, repenting of my sins, and asking God in faith, believing, to come into my heart. And all of that happened in one instance, in one moment. You say, well, if you had to repent, you had to work for your salvation. No, 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 no. God's so great, God's so mighty, God's so holy, God's so capable that not only can he cause you to repent and cause you to believe and justify and sanctify you and set you apart, he can do it all at one moment. That's how big and great my God is. And I didn't do it. He did it. And he did it according to his rich grace, his abundant mercy, and his free gift. I didn't have to pay for my salvation. It was already paid for. I didn't have to give a big check. I didn't have to check enough boxes. He took me right where I was, as broken and frail and fractured as I was, and said, I'll take him and I'll save him. God did it, not me. God did it. God did it. God did it. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20 says this. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to uswards who believe? According to the working of his mighty power. What is it then? What exceeding greatness of his power is given to us? What is the access to that who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. In other words, church, the mighty power of God, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that refilled and reinflated the lungs of Jesus and repumped the blood in his heart and in his veins, the same power that brought Jesus back to life is the same power that God the Holy Ghost saved you with, and it's the same power that lives on the inside of you as a benefits package, as a benefit of being saved. The same power. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? I said the same power that brought Jesus back to life is what is imparted as a sharecropper, if you will, of the divine nature. God gave it to you, and you are allowed to work, you are allowed to live, and you are allowed to be free in that participation of the divine nature. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is what makes Christians Christians. It's what makes believers believers, and it's the reason I'll get to see heaven is because of what God did in my heart. Regeneration. Salvation is not you writing your name on a card, coming to an altar and shedding a tear. It's a holy, precious work of the Holy Ghost of God. And only He can do it according to His power. You know how I know men can't save other men? Is because other men do not have the power that God has. There is no man that can do what Jesus has already done. There is no denomination, there is no faith, there is no candle you can light, no matter how big, that could ever replace the finished work of Calvary. It was the mighty power of God. You say, well, Pastor, it seems to me that this is quite difficult to understand, that it's a lot to process. Well, it may be for you, but as you study the Word of God, as you understand more, more and more will make sense, and more will do nothing but encourage your heart. But you must know this. It would be unfair of me to allow this opportunity to pass. This may be the last chance I have to speak into your ears. This may be the last opportunity I have to share the truth in love, that you would hear it and that you would hear it plainly. If you want to spend an eternity in heaven with Christ and not an eternity separated from God in hell for all of eternity, then regeneration, salvation, a new birth is required. It's necessary. You must be born again. You must be regenerated. You must be saved to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Regeneration is necessary. And it's necessary because sinful human flesh cannot stand within the presence of God. Sinful human flesh that has not been forgiven cannot participate within the kingdom of God. God is too holy. He is too righteous to change the plans mid-game or midstream. God is too holy and too righteous and loves His Son and the sacrifice that He made on the cross too much to justify your sin so that you can live comfortably according to your flesh. If you are living in this life and your sins have not been forgiven, not by the Baptist church, not by the Methodist church, not by the Catholic church, but by Jesus Christ and the shed blood on Calvary, if that is not the qualifier of your forgiveness, then your sins have yet to be forgiven. And it's a requirement. You say, that's too harsh. It's the truth. It's the truth of God's word. Regeneration is necessary, and regeneration is not optional. John, the 3rd chapter, the 6th verse, it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You cannot have unsaved and saved in the same category. You're either saved and walking in the Spirit, or you're lost and you're undone. And friend, with all the love and the urgency I have that I can share in the languages that I speak, you must know that your name has been recorded, that your sins have been forgiven according to the Word of God. The physical birth fits us for earth. Everything I needed, I came out of my mother's womb ready for life. I had lungs, had eyeballs, I had ears. I think I had all my toes. Everything I needed for life. I was equipped at that moment to grow and to become a human being, a man, one day. And just as your physical birth prepares you and equips you with what you need, so will your spiritual birth prepare you for heaven. Regeneration is part of what God does at the moment of salvation. We talked about this just a moment ago, but imagine all the things that happen at that glorious moment where you are saved. Not only are you regenerated, but you're sealed. Not only are you regenerated, but you're adopted. Not only are you regenerated, but you're reconciled. And not reconciled according to man, not reconciled according to the law of man, but reconciled according to what God says and how God looks at you. Regeneration is God's making a person spiritually alive, but it's a result of faith, authentic faith in Jesus Christ. You see, the truth is, prior to salvation, this bothers some people, but understand it to be the truth of the Word of God. Prior to salvation, I was not a child of God. You say, well, God is love. We're made in the image of God. Yes, we were made in the image of God, but go to Genesis 3 and read of the fall of man and how we are now born with that sinful nature. Before I was saved, I was not a child of God, but rather I was a child of wrath, according to the Word of God. And before salvation, I was degenerate, but after salvation, I was regenerated. The result of my regeneration, it brings me peace with God. It brings me new life, and it brings me eternal sonship. The good news is, my regeneration cannot be reversed. Let me say that again for the Baptist folk in the building. My regeneration cannot be reversed. Just as much as I could change this and do all that I can in my ability to change the fact that my dad is Dwight Parrish. I could change my name to Snuffy Smith. I could change my name to Briscoe Darlin. I could grow out the most beautiful Cherokee Indian looking ponytail you've ever seen in your life, have a full beard, pierce my ear, and put on aviator sunglasses and look like Joe Biden with a ponytail. But it would not change the fact that they would take my blood and they would take my father Dwight's blood, and a simple, simple lab result would show and it would prove, no matter how much I've changed my name, no matter how different I may look, I may even deny that that's my father, I may deny that I'm a Parrish, I may change all the things that I can control. But at the end of the day, if my father, who is Dwight Parrish, earthly father, has that much control and has that much claim on me as his son, then what kind of control and what kind of identity do you think God the Holy Father has when he claims one of his children? There is nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. Once you are saved, you are eternally saved. Nothing can take that from you. Nothing can rob that from you. And you must live in that authority, in that confidence every day of your life. Once you are saved, you are eternally a son, a daughter of the Most High God. You can't change it more, even if you wanted to change it. And people who say, well, I've lost my salvation. Well, maybe you never had it in the first place. This only means that my regeneration by authentic faith in the finished work of Christ, my faith to believe that was the only thing that could save me. You say, oh, Pastor, I'm a good person. Pastor, I'm kind to homeless people. Pastor, I give a lot of money to charity, to children's hospitals. Please know, with all the love of my heart, those are wonderful things, but it cannot save you. It cannot save you. It cannot save you. It cannot save you. You must be born again. Only the supremacy of Christ over sin offers a cure for the total depravity of mankind. You see, to be dead is dead. To be dead is to be without life, with inability. And only Jesus and what he offers can fix the problem. You see, it's a fatal disease. Sin is a fatal disease. The Bible talks about the origins of sin. You go to Genesis 3 to see the subtle serpent that lied to Eve. Adam and Eve fell. You see the cost of sin, the wages of sin is death. You see the curse of sin, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that every single person under the sound of my voice
must live with that weight. But understand a few things about the elements of sin, and then we'll share the good news about the remedy of sin. Sin is any lack of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. Sin is any lack of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. You see, a lot of times I think we take sin and we hear that word and we like to build a little box that we're comfortable with around the word, around the idea of sin. We watch the news and we see murder. We watch the news and we hear about drugs. We watch the news and we hear about a wreck where alcohol was involved and there's a DUI and someone was killed, and we think, oh, sin, sin. But the truth is, anything that steps outside of the law of God constitutes that word to be invoked. You see, the charge, and it's a damning charge, it's the disease that we all have. All of us have sinned in our lives. We're born this way. Understand, number one, that sin is breaking the law of God. And there's two ways that that happens. Sin is breaking the law of God that he has written on the heart. If you've been part of our Romans study, you've heard this already. But Romans 2, the 14th verse, it talks about this. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. We're talking about people who do not possess the law, yet the Bible is talking about the law that's written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. This is part of the general mercy of God that's given to mankind. It's given to the world, and it comes through the human conscience. And we've studied this out in detail in Romans. But even lost people can have a sense from right and wrong. You can see that in a two-year-old. A two-year-old can know that they have crossed a line, that they have stepped outside the bounds of what the authority figure in their life wants. And just by that authority figure raising their voice or giving a look, that two-year-old begins to cry because they know something is not right. That is a splinter, if you will, of the nature of God that is fractured upon the people that were made in his image. It's general mercy. What if there was no blockade within the depths of humanity? What if there was no desire in people's hearts, even lost people, to have a sense of government, to have a police force, to have rules and law? God in grace and in mercy put something inside of even lost people at birth to know that there is a right and a wrong. And sin is anything that goes against the law that God has written on the heart. There is a right, there is a wrong, and there is a sense of morality even in the life of lost people that can be seen written in their heart according to the word of God. Secondly, you can see sin as breaking the law of God by breaking the law that God has written in his book. Galatians 3, verse 10, it says this, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them." The word of God is the authority that God has established. Why do you think people hate the Bible? Why do you think people hate the authority of God's word? Why do you think there is a concerted effort for generation after generation since canonization of Scripture to strip the Bible of its authority, to plant seeds of doubt as it pertains to Holy Scripture? Why is that? Because it is the supreme authority. All of hell, all of the demons and the imps of hell fight against the truth of God's word each and every day because it is the supreme authority. I preach today not my opinion. I preach today what I find in the word of God. I don't live off of a Baptist Rolodex of rules. I live off of what the word of God says. This is my supreme authority. And sin is anything that goes against the word of God. Secondly, see sin. Sin is not doing what God commands you to do, think, or feel. This is where it gets to the nitty-gritty. This is where the rubber meets the road. I think all of us in here can get the do part, the actions that we do. But now let's get down to the brass tacks.
What do you think and what do you feel? We say, well, that space is off-limited to you, preacher. Yeah, it's off-limits to me. I can't know what you think. I can look at your face and sometimes I can tell what you're thinking. I don't know what you feel. You know what you feel, but God knows what you think and God knows what you feel. I believe with all my heart, eventually you will become what you think and what you feel. It's the driver of human emotion. It's the driver of what we are as people. But this is the standard. You say, boy, you're treading on ground. I don't want you to go to what I think and what I feel. That's private. Well, God's interested. And he has a requirement. This is the standard. It's in Deuteronomy 6:5. Jesus uses many of these words in the New Testament and teaches this to be true. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. So what then belongs to God? Then what should I protect from sin? The best word you can take with you today is all. Everything. Your thoughts, your feelings, your emotions. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, said it best. He said, you as a human being, what you're born with, your human heart, your emotions, how you feel. What a dangerous word. I feel, I feel, I feel. Well, Jeremiah said that feel, that heart, that emotion is desperately wicked and deceitful above all. And then he asked the question, who could know it save God himself? If you're not careful, how you feel and how you think will become what you do. God holds your mind and your emotions to this standard that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Everything you are belongs to him. You say, that's too much. That's what he wants. See, the thought life is the greatest battlefield for most men and most women. What's between your ears, your brain, thoughts. And for men, we are weak. We have a soft spot as it pertains to the eye gate. We are visual creatures. Human male flesh is always scanning for something to please the eyes. You say, boy, you're meddling now. This is the truth. Human flesh is always scanning for something for its eyes to be pleased with. Our flesh is infatuated with what we see. Ladies, just as Eve in the Garden of Eden listened to the lie of the subtle, beautiful creature known as the serpent, you're auditory creatures. You want to hear the words of affirmation. You want to hear that you're beautiful. You want to hear that you're loved. You want to hear that it's enough. And really, if you'll just hear those things, and if you can hold on to those words, then everything will be okay. Do you not think that Satan knows this about you? The Apostle Paul teaches that Satan knows you good enough to get an advantage over you. And as visual creatures, us men, and as auditory creatures, you ladies, the safeguard for how you think and how you feel should be, oh God, does this honor you? God, does this please you? How can I bring you more glory with what I'm thinking right now in this moment? You say, well, that means I would have to think about God all the time. That's why Thessalonians says, pray without ceasing. It's a constant battle. It's a war. It's a struggle. And he says, I want it all. All of your heart, all of your might, all of your soul. And unfortunately, as I preached to a very tall mirror this morning, playing ignorant isn't good enough. Oh, man. Playing dumb just doesn't cut it. Well, I didn't know. It's not on me. Not my fault. I didn't say it. I didn't do it. I'm not the director of the movie. I didn't put that inappropriate scene in there. I didn't write the song. I didn't play it. I didn't know that was coming. And you see, human flesh, we're so rotten to the core that we will find the path of least resistance to justify what our flesh wants to think and feel. That's what you're safeguarding against. James chapter 4, it summarizes all of this. It says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin.
Say it again. Sin. Everything that you are. Understand that sins of omission lead directly to sins of commission. These are the little manipulations. These are the little motivations. These are the little schemes that we play. And sometimes we just simply play dumb. But I believe that the more you grow in grace and knowledge of who Jesus is, the expectation will change. To whom much is given, much is required. Praise God, I'm not the same way I was 10 years ago. Thank God, Carla, I am not that same young 22-year-old paramedic. Praise God, I've grown a little. I've become more wise. I've got a hunger for the Word of God that I did not have 10 years ago. I have a prayer life that I did not have 10 years ago. I've got roles and responsibilities that God did not expect of me then, but now He does. Praise God, He did not save you to leave you as a little infant baby Christian, but rather to grow you in grace and in knowledge. And to him that knows to do good and does it, it is sin. That's not a very small box that we're talking about this morning. Murder, drugs, DUI, child abuse. It's everything that human beings are. And when you put yourself up to that comparison of who God is, what it will do, it will humble who you are. The desperation of your heart will be, God, I can't do this on my own. That's exactly what He requires. So we see sin is not doing what God commands you to do, think, or feel. And that's a tall order. But thirdly, sin is doing what God forbids you to do, think, or feel. Most people in this room could spend the rest of the afternoon filling in this point, the things that God forbids you to do. But I want us to get a little deeper in the human emotion. Stay with me. Everybody take a big deep breath and let it out. You're going to make it. Number three, sin is doing what God forbids you to do, think, or feel. And here's the easiest way that we can find where we are lacking. And again, this mirror for me is to the ceiling. The best way to contrast this is to who we are and to who God is. And it comes through examining human emotions and human relationships. Go to 1 John 3, verse 14. It'll be on your screen. It says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, what we have to come to terms with is people. Everybody say the word people on three. One, two, three. People. Say it again. One, two, three. People. And people come with problems. No matter who you are, no matter how much you deal with people, you will come to a point where people will make you frustrated. Has everybody ever been frustrated before? Yeah. Some of our law enforcement officers that are here today, I have a privileged knowledge of some of the things that they have to go through from my years in EMS and even now. And the patience that some of our law enforcement officers display every day when it comes to people, I commend them, I salute them. Thank God that I'm not that cop. Because that would be the fastest way for God to teach me patience with people. But God's called us to not only consider what we do, but He also considers what we think and what we feel towards other people. You see, here's the truth. We all have our one person, and it's our one person that we can tell anything. It's usually our unload buddy. I just got to unload all this. I got to get it off my chest. And for my poor little wife, Miranda, it's quite often. Let me tell you about people. But the truth is, if those people you're talking about, especially if they belong to God, if they're in the faith and they're His children, then even in your moment of dumping how you feel about people to your person, God does not have some special clause built in to where He's not part of that conversation and hears everything coming out of your mouth. He says, I have called you to love one another. It's a way you can tell that you've passed from death to life. God forbids us to do anything but love each other. And that is a tall order. You say, well, Pastor, I've been hurt. My feelings are obliterated. I think it's righteous indignation. I can be mad. Well, according to the Bible, righteous indignation, the offense would have to be towards God. And when you get in the drive-thru, Pastor Nathan, and you get your number one, and you have told that girl 17 times, no pickle on my number one. Sidebar, if you ever want to test Pastor Nathan, pretend like you have labored to make this beautiful batch of pickles for him and take him one and hand it to him and see what he does. He does not enjoy the food product known as pickle. Like, I've never seen anything like it before in my life. If the pickle has touched the food, it's trash. So even when you have told the girl at Chick-fil-A, hey, I'm allergic to pickles, it'll kill me, and you get your sandwich, and she has stuffed like 14 extra pickles on your number one, people, and we laugh, and I use him as a joke, people, the display that God expects of you as a believer is to represent him because you just love people. Doesn't give you the right to say whatever you want. People. Number four, sin is something you have done. Understand, embrace. With all the love in my heart, I'm giving you a hug over this pulpit. You are a sinner. Like it, love it, lump it. We're all sinners. You say, well, I did not come here to this church today to be told I'm a sinner. Well, the good news, you can be a sinner saved by grace. We'll get to that in a moment, but all of us are sinners. Romans 3:22 and 23 talks about the righteousness of God, and that the last verse there, he says, for all have sinned. All means all. Red and yellow, black and white, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Understand that sin is ultimately against God, even if it's partially against other people. Psalm 51:4, this cry says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Understand that sin in its magnitude, and we're talking about this so that we can point back to Christ and his supremacy over your disease. Here is your disease. Here is the weight of your diagnosis. Sin is great evil, and the diagnosis is staggering. Sin, according to Acts, is fighting God. Sin, according to Romans, is hostile to God. Sin, according to Leviticus, is contrary to God. Sin, according to Acts 7, is resisting God. Sin, according to Isaiah, is quarreling with God. Sin, according to Micah, is rising up against God. This is a fatal disease. But all of us have been born with this disease. You see, sin harms the person who commits the sin. Proverbs 8 talks about, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. The truth is, because of God's holiness and his righteousness and his capability to hate sin, every sin deserves God's eternal wrath and judgment. And for the unbeliever, if you're here today and you're unsaved, if you're here today and you're lost, with all the love in my heart, this has no powdered sugar on it. It has no candy coating. This is just the truth of God's word. According to this, unforgiven sin is like a noose fastened around your neck. John 8:24 says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. It's an eternal consequence. It's an eternal punishment. And then lastly, the good news. This is where those who are in the faith, if you're here today, you're saved, you're born again, and you're on your way to heaven, and you're not ashamed of it, say amen.
Amen.
This is for you. For those of you that are here today and you're lost, this is your hope. Number five, Christ Jesus is the remedy for sin. You see, if I left it right there, if we got to number four and went home, that would be a very discouraging, dark sermon. The weight of sin, the curse, the wrath of God. It does not end there. This incurable disease has but one cure, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is the only way to have your sins forgiven. Well, you say, I know a good Buddhist person. There's no way that God would send them to hell. If they have not been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ applied to their life, then their eternity is set. You can only come to the Father through Jesus. You can only experience heaven through Jesus. The kingdom of God belongs to God, and he sets the terms for who comes and when they come and how they come. Hebrews 9, it gives us some indication, as it is appointed unto men once to die. Understand that if the Lord tarries, that death is coming for every person here in this room. More than likely, if the Lord tarries 100 years, nobody that's here today will be alive in 100 years. Death comes for us all. But it's not just you die and you go into the ground and ashes to ashes, dust to dust. There's more. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The judgment for what? Sin. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. In John 14:6, Jesus gives you what you need to hear. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man, no woman, no teenager, no boy, no girl cometh unto me and cometh unto the Father but by me. And then Christ ultimately became the remedy by becoming the curse. This is where we close, but you've got to understand this. The only way that Jesus could pay for your sins was by becoming the curse, becoming the sin. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. The word there, curse, is anathema. It means eternal damnation. It means to be separated from God. This is where God the Father literally pours out his wrath and his anger to the point of damnation. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, you're there if you've been in your scripture. The 21st verse says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Every sin that you would ever commit, Jesus became that sin on the cross. And at the moment he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, as to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This was the moment that God's wrath that was intended for you and for you and for you and for you and for me was poured out, the anathema, the curse upon one who had never known sin. And he gave up the ghost so that you could have a way out. The ultimate supremacy over sin is that one day for those who believe, for those who receive, and for those who rest in Christ alone, one day, praise God, there's a day coming where I will no longer have to worry or concern myself as it pertains to sin. There's coming a day where sin is no longer going to be part of my equation. It's coming. I about can't wrap my mind around it, Scott. Perfection. No more. No more disappointment, no more shame, no more guilt, no more having to say, I'm sorry. The Bible teaches in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's those that said amen a few minutes ago. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. No more sin, no more failure. No more disappointing God. The final judgment is coming. And evil will no longer exist other than in one compartment known as hell, where God has chosen to send Satan, the Antichrist, and the workers of iniquity. Here's the bottom line. You cannot play with eternity. It's too important. I can't save you. I can't make you believe. I can't make you love Jesus. That's something that only you can do. And if you're here today and you're lost and you know it, God's been drawing your heart, and today's your day, won't you come and pray? If you're afraid to leave without having some things explained, won't you take a moment and pray with someone who can take a copy of God's Word and show you what it says? If you don't have peace to leave, don't leave the building. Brother Arthur, I want you to come. I want you to sing. We'll do one chorus and one verse. If you need to come do business with God, the altars are open. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. You say, Pastor, there are some things in my life today that the Lord revealed to me. And there are some things in my life I need to change. There's some things I need to give up. Would you be man enough, woman enough, just to raise your hand? God bless you in the back. God bless you, sir. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you, sir. I see the hands. God bless you, ma'am, there in the center. Is there anyone here that say, Pastor, if I had to be honest, I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me. Would you be man enough, woman enough, just raise your hand. No one's going to come to you or bother you. God bless you. Thank you for your courage there in the back. Anyone else? I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me. One precious lady's raised her hand. Anyone else? God bless you, young man. The altars are open. Brother Arthur's going to sing. Christians, you pray. Deacons, I would invite you to lead the way to pray for these that have raised their hands. They're lost.
Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Please don't turn him away.
Every head bowed and every eye closed. For the ones that raise their hand that they're lost or they're not sure they're saved or struggling with their salvation, would you just look at me? Don't leave this building today without getting some things settled. You come find a pastor, you come find one of these deacons that's in the altar. You let him pray for you and with you. There's a real warfare that happens, a real fight, a real struggle when it comes to doubting your salvation. You just remember this, anything that goes against a promise that God's made in his word is nothing more than spiritual warfare. Services like this, messages like this are not for you to pick up the chains of shame and guilt in the past. It's not for you to wonder and ponder whether you're really saved. is for you to leave here with confidence and joy that God has saved you, that you have a duty and responsibility to tell others. Let's pray. We'll end the service. We'll go on shouting the victory. Holy Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, to the best of our capability, we have preached what you've put in our heart. God, I don't pretend for 5 seconds to know everything. God, I don't pretend for 5 moments, God, to understand the full capacity of God. But Lord, I do know this. Lord, I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. Lord, I thank you for that confidence. I thank you for that authority. Lord, I thank you for your supremacy over sin, the fight that you fought on my behalf, the benefit that's been imparted to me. Lord, would you touch every hand that went up, that's doubting, that's struggling, that's lost. Lord, for the Christian who's in places they should not be, heading in a direction that they need to turn from, I pray that today is that day. Lord, we pray that you touch our pastor emeritus today. Lord, as he heals from a dermatology surgery, God, that you would just touch him and restore him, prepare him for what's coming this week. Lord, we're thankful for all that you're doing in our church family, all that you're doing across the world through the missions, Lord, in the global outreach of this church. We're thankful. Bless our day. Keep us safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.